Amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles, Leviticus 23. If you don't have a Bible, it should be one in the seat back in front of you. If you don't find one there, you should see the words on the screen in just a few moments. But we have just a couple of weeks left in our series where we are looking at seven special festivals or holidays that the nation of Israel began to celebrate long ago, but also seeing how those festivals have proven significant to our Christian faith today. The festivals were given by God to be meaningful days where the people of God not only stop working and eat together, but where they remember and rejoice, celebrate, and worship for who God is, what He's done, what He's doing, and what He will do. And the seven big festivals we're looking at are laid out in Leviticus 23. And if you're keeping track at home, we are over halfway through this series. We've already looked at Passover, First Fruits, and Pentecost. Today, we're looking at the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. If you ever hear that expression, Yom is the Hebrew word for day. Kippur is where we get our word atonement. But last week, we looked at or addressed the Festival of Trumpets. By doing so, we officially transitioned from the spring festivals to the fall festivals, or fall holidays, if you will. And the Festival of Trumpets is celebrated on the first day of the seventh month, which means we've gone from Nisan in the Jewish calendar to Tishrei in the Hebrew calendar, which is in the fall, whereas Nisan is in the spring. So for the Jews today, the Festival of Trumpets has become known as Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. It's like their New Year's Day, basically. And this day marks the beginning for them, a new season. It's a day of rest and refreshment. They eat some good food on that day, like apples and honey. And I hope some of you last week heard that message and went home and ate some apples and honey. But if not, you can this week. But they enjoy the company of others. It's just a time of celebration and enjoying the day together. But it signals the end of the old agricultural year, which is now finished at this point, and it announces the new agricultural year. So the timing of the Festival of Trumpets is a big deal. As one source says, we saw this last week, that not all numbers are significant in the Bible, but the number seven is very significant. It often references perfection, completion, holiness. Just as the seventh day of the week is holy, so too the seventh month is marked as special. So the month of Tetri is a Sabbath month, and it holds three huge festivals: the trumpets, but also the Day of Atonement, and as we'll see next week, the Festival of the Booths, or the Tabernacles. So the timing, therefore, is significant, because the Festival of Trumpets was an opportunity for the people to prepare themselves for the holiest month in the Jewish calendar. As some people are already preparing for Christmas by putting up their lights like 19,000 days early, this is like getting people ready for the most important month of the year. It's why the Festival of Trumpets also marks a 10-day period of reflection and repentance, as it leads to the most important day of the Jewish calendar. And again, that is Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, which we're going to address today. But at the heart of the Festival of Trumpets, as we saw last week, is the blast of a sound. They were called to observe this day by blowing trumpets, the shofar trumpet, a ram's horn. And this sound is absolutely important because it's meant to grab your attention and to signal something, to announce something. Again, specifically, the end of something old and the beginning of something new. And we showed how this Festival of Trumpets points to Jesus. Often in other places in the Old Testament, the trumpet blast is associated with God's power or His presence. So the blowing of the trumpet is an expectation or an anticipation of God Himself to usher in a new season through His power and His presence. So the sound grabs our attention and signals or announces to us that we're to prepare ourselves for an appearing of God, a movement of God, a moment and meeting with God. And in this way, the Festival of Trumpets points to Jesus and to specific but related ways. The first one, as we saw last week, was the Festival of Trumpets points to the first appearing of Jesus. Again, this is what we are about to celebrate in December, Christmas. God become human. Deity in humanity. God himself becoming one of us. Emmanuel, God with us in and through the person of Jesus. And so we saw how the Festival of Trumpets points to this, but also how the Festival of Trumpets points to the second coming or arrival of Jesus. And that means the Festival of Trumpets functions like an announcement, but also like an alarm centered on Jesus, meaning God himself has come in the human person Jesus. So celebrate, yes, but behold, Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. We don't know when. Only God knows the hour and the day. We pray it's this week. I don't know. But we don't know. But he's coming again. So wake up and get ready. Let the sound of the alarm ring in your ears. Be prepared to meet your God. Well, today we transition to the Day of Atonement. It's the fifth of our seven festivals, and it is arguably the biggest festival or holiday for the Jews, and as we'll see, it's monumental for our Christian faith as well. So look at verse 26, Leviticus 23. You'll see the words here on the screen if you don't have a Bible, and this is what we read. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now on the 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation," fancy word for meaning holy gathering, something set apart. "And you shall afflict yourselves." Some of your translations say humble yourselves. "You shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord." Verse 28. "And you shall not do any work on that very day." It's a holiday. It's a Day of Atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. "For whoever is not afflicted or humble on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people." I'll cut them off. "You shall not do any work," verse 31. "It's a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places, no matter where you live. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest," a special day of rest. "And you shall," again, "afflict yourselves. So on the ninth day of the month, beginning at sundown, at evening, from evening to evening shall you keep your Sabbath." So again, it's 10 days later, after the festival or the holiday of trumpets. And the people of God are to afflict themselves. It's a very strong, stern word to mean you better humble yourself. You better not be flippant towards this day. You better not be arrogant about this day. You better humble yourself in reverence and awe and in worship of God. For on this day, the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the seventh month, he has made atonement for you. Now the question is, what does that mean? What does that mean, and why and how does God make atonement for the people? Well, to understand this Day of Atonement, we don't get much here in Leviticus 23, but you need to go back to places like Leviticus 16, which gives you an in-depth look at the Day of Atonement and what was to happen on that day. Now, instead of reading the entire chapter, I'm going to summarize it for you. And to do so, I'm going to need the help of three helpers. I've already had my three helpers picked out. They're going to come forward now. If they're paying attention, here they go. They should know what to do. They're going to get in their place, all right? And we'll come to them in just a moment. So on the 10th day of the seventh month, now you're like, why the 10th day? Well, according to Jewish tradition, the 10th day of the seventh month was the day that Moses came down the mountain with the second set of 10 Commandments. You remember that first set of 10 Commandments he broke when he came down the mountain and saw the people doing ridiculous things all in the name of the golden calf, right? And so this God gives them a new set of 10 Commandments, and he comes down the mountain, and supposedly that is the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the seventh month. Either way, it's a very important day, and on this day, one day out of the year, the great high priest could go into the most holy of holy places in the tabernacle of God. But only after the great high priest himself went through special preparations and wearing certain garments and cleaning himself and offering offerings for himself. And so to give you an idea of this, here's a picture of the tabernacle that they would have built in the wilderness. Now, eventually, Solomon, David's son, would build an actual building version of this, the temple of God. But this was the tabernacle, the tent of God, that is the meeting place between God and his people. And to give you another kind of view of this, so you had kind of this outer court around the tent, and then you go into the tent, and that was the holy place, and there's some special things in there. But then there was this veil, this curtain, that separated the west part of the tabernacle from everything else in the tabernacle, and that was known as the most holy of holy places, or the Holy of Holies. I got another kind of layout for you that might help you just visualize this. So let's pretend for a moment that this stage is the tabernacle, all right? And so the tabernacle always faced east, all right? And that's our east, for those of you who don't know which direction we are. That's east, okay? This is west, okay? And so one day out of the year, the 10th day of the 7th month, the great high priest and him alone would get himself ready, go through all his preparations and offerings and that kind of thing, and then he was able to go into that most holy of holy places, meaning he was able to go through the curtain and actually meet with God in the most holy of holy places, all right? But only on that day and nobody else. And what he would do is that he would make atonement on this day for the place and for the people, all right? So through one offering, he would make atonement for the place and atonement for the people. Now you're like, what in the world does atonement mean? That's like a word I'd never use, right? Atonement just simply means to cover over or to wipe clean, all right? It can be a word to appease God or to satisfy the judgment of God on wrongdoing. It is a word that can kind of describe rightfully dealing with a wrongdoer, so as to make that person in right standing with the judge or with God who is holy, holy, holy. So remember, as the Bible teaches, we've all sinned. Every single one of us have said, done, or thought things we should not have said, done, or thought. It's what's coming out of us that's defiling us, as Jesus would teach, which means that it's not just that deep down inside we're good people who do bad things. Deep down inside, we are sinful people. We are darkness, Paul would articulate in Ephesians 5, right? We are sinners who do sinful things, all of us. And this sin, it pollutes the person's relationship with God, and it pollutes our meeting place with God. So the tabernacle is set up a lot like the Garden of Eden, where humanity dwelt with and walked with God, right? But God sent humanity eastward. Banish them from the meeting place with God. Not only was their relationship with God polluted, but also the meeting place was polluted. And so there's a lot of symbolism there with the tabernacle in relation to the garden and so on. But here's the thing. We don't deserve, we don't have a right to stand before God anymore. We cannot stand before God. We cannot draw near to him. Aaron's sons tried to do that flippantly, and they died. Not Aaron Betts, by the way. I'm talking about Aaron, Moses' brother, okay? All right? And they died. However, through atonement, God makes a way for us to draw near to him, to come back into the meeting place, and to come back to him. This is why we look forward to the paradise of God to come, this idea of meeting back again with him and meeting with him. So the great high priest, him and him alone, would make atonement, not just for the people, but also for the place. He'd make atonement for the place and for the people. You're like, how would he do this? He did it through one singular offering. But in that offering, there are two goats. There are two goats. And so how the great high priest would make atonement for the people is he would take these two goats. Hannah and Caroline are going to be our goats today, okay? And don't worry, nobody's going to get hurt in this, okay? And so the great high priest would cast lots. It's our version of flipping a coin. And he would flip a coin, so to speak, to see which goat got the lot to die. And so for the sake of this illustration, right, the great high priest throws the lots, and let's say the lots fall on Hannah. And so what the great high priest would do is he would come to Hannah and he would kill that first goat. Sorry, Hannah. He would kill that first goat and he would drain the blood from this goat. And I'll explain why in just a moment. And he'd take that blood from that goat and he'd go through the court, through the outer court, through the holy place, and then through that curtain into the most holy of holy places, and starting far west and working his way east, he would begin to sprinkle the place with that blood, making atonement for the place. And then, after that, he would go to this goat. Many people refer to this goat as the scapegoat. It's based off a Hebrew word that means the goat that escapes. In Leviticus 16, you'll read the word Azazel. And some people debate, is that referring to the scapegoat? Is that referring to the place in the wilderness? Or is it referring to this satanic being of some sort? It's a great debate. We won't go into it right now. But let's just say, for the sake of this illustration, that this goat, Caroline, is the goat in which the great high priest would then go to and put both of his hands on this goat. In view of all the people, he put both of his hands on this goat, and he would confess all the iniquities, all the sins, and all the transgressions of all of us, and place it on this goat. The word for iniquities is like crooked behavior, sketchy behavior. The word for sins is any immoral behavior. And the word for transgression is this idea that we have broken trust with God. We've become disloyal. We've broken the covenant. So any wrongdoing, any impurity whatsoever would now be placed on this goat. So meaning in the eyes of God, all of our impurity, all of our guilt and shame that comes with that impurity, the impurity that separates us from God and the meeting place with God, is transferred from you and put on this goat. And then the great high priest would lead the goat to a designated man. Noah is our designated man. And in view of everybody, the designated man would take the goat to the wilderness, outside the camp, never to return. And again, the goat was in view of everybody. So you could watch the goat being led out of the camp carrying your guilt, your shame, your iniquities, your sins, your wrongdoing. Your sins were placed on that goat, and that goat was cast out so that you could stay in the community of God's people. Let's give our helpers a round of applause. Hannah can hop up there. There we go. They did well. So in one offering, one animal that is pure and blameless unfairly dies for the place of meeting, for the people. And another animal that is also pure unfairly is cast out, carrying the burden or the weight of the people so as to cleanse the people. Both goats together are a singular one offering to make atonement for our sin, meaning to wipe clean the wrongdoing, to cover over the wrongdoing that we committed so that we could meet with God and have relationship with God. It also implies that the daily sacrifices given each and every day weren't enough. And as we learn with Jesus, even the Day of Atonement that they celebrate and honor and observe is not enough. But this is a big deal because in the eyes of God, this one offering satisfies his wrath and makes right the place of meeting with God and makes right the people of God before God so that he can dwell with them just as he dwelt with Adam and Eve, and so that they can also dwell with him. And this is all possible and only possible through atonement, that he makes a way for us to draw near to him. And so surely you see how this points to Jesus. And I pray you do, because there's a lot of Jews in our world who don't see it. Jesus is this pure and blameless person, Author of Hebrews says he was tempted in every respect that you and I are tempted, yet without sin. That's why Paul would call him the Passover lamb. We've already seen that, right? Jesus is this pure and blameless person. He's not just any person. He is deity in human form. He's God become human. And he offers up his life, not a goat, not a calf. He offers up his life once for all, for all, as one singular sacrifice to make atonement for the place and the people. And quite literally, our sin is laid upon him, and he is led through the streets of Jerusalem in view of everybody. Some of them getting it, most of them not, that he was bearing their sin. He was carrying upon himself their shame, their guilt, their iniquities, their sins, their transgressions. What he is going through, being led out of the city, just like that goat, we deserved. But it pleased the will of God to crucify him in our place. Listen to just like Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. If blood is not shed, you're still in your sins. You say, well, why? Because Leviticus 17 says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God said that I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, to cleanse you of your wrongdoing deep down in your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And so what Jesus does, as we read in places like Hebrews 9:12, is he, who is our great high priest, the author of Hebrews says, he entered once for all into the holy place. Jesus, nobody else, Jesus, not a pope, not Peter, Jesus, nobody else. He entered the holy place, not by means of blood of goats and of calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So Jesus sheds his blood. He's led out of the community, and he sheds his blood, lays down his life for us to make atonement, to make a way for us, woeful rebel sinners, to draw near to a holy, holy, holy God. Wiped clean of all our iniquities, sins, transgressions, all of our guilt and shame, that we might draw near to him through Jesus. God takes all our sins and he lays them on Jesus for Jesus to carry them, as he says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, meaning that in Jesus we might stand right before God. Even Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24, put it this way, he said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Finally, even John said in 1 John 2:2 that Jesus is the atonement or the propitiation. He's the atonement for our sins. And not for ours only, John said, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's why John the Baptist would declare, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the goat who takes away our sin. We don't deserve, nor can we have life to stand before God or to draw near to God unless God makes atonement for us, unless Jesus is slaughtered, his blood poured out, his life given for us. And here's what's really cool. At Jesus' death, when he declared it is finished, according to Matthew 27, that veil was torn from top to bottom. A way had now been made, not just for the great high priest, but for you to enter the most holy of holy places and to meet with the holy, holy God in confidence, in boldness, completely cleansed and wiped clean of all your wrongdoing. It's why you don't need to go to somebody like a pope to approach God. You can go directly to him in the name of Jesus. It's why every time you pray in the name of Jesus. Literally, every time you draw near to him, and not just one day a year, but anytime you want, you draw near to him with boldness and confidence in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, through the body of Jesus. You are covered by him. You are a new person in him. As Peter put in 1 Peter 3, he said, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous, so that," Peter said, "so that he might bring us to God." So Jesus is not just our great high priest. He is the one singular sacrifice that makes atonement for the place and the people. It's God himself who has done this for us, once for all, for all. So the Day of Atonement, it screams, it shouts, it points to Jesus. And there's no better passage to describe this than Hebrews chapter 10. Just listen, or you can turn there if you want to, but let's just listen to these words in Hebrews 10. He says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, the law can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, it can never make perfect those who draw near to worship. Daily sacrifices, the Day of Atonement of those two goats, is not enough. It can never make you good enough. It can never perfect you. Otherwise," he says in Hebrews 10, "would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are just an annual reminder of sins." Because he says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We need a better blood, a more pure blood. Therefore, he goes on to say, when Jesus came into the world, he said, quoting Psalm 40, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. And so then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll," this is Jesus speaking, "that I have come to do your will, my Father." As we learn in Isaiah 53, the will of the Lord was to crush him in our place. So first, the author of Hebrews says that Jesus said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." But then Jesus said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." So listen to what the author of Hebrews says, Hebrews 10. Jesus sets aside the first to establish the second. Remember the feast or the festival of trumpets. It's to signal the end of something old and to announce the beginning of something new. And we're talking about the new covenant here. So Jesus establishes a new covenant. It's why we have an Old Testament, an Old Covenant, and a New Testament, a new covenant. Because Jesus has set aside the first to establish the second. And by that will of the Father, which was to crush Jesus in our place, he says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then get this. Day after day, he says, every priest stands. Picture this image, just stands, performing his religious duties. Every day, I've got to stand, a new sacrifice, and a new sacrifice, and a new sacrifice. Just every day, just standing it again and again and again, offering the same sacrifices, which the author of Hebrews says can never take away sins. My work is in vain because it never satisfies. It never truly cleanses us. But hear this, verse 12 of Hebrews 10. But when this great high priest, who is Jesus, when he offered for all time, one sacrifice for sins, hear this, he, Jesus, sat down. Did you get the image? They're standing every day, working and working and working and working, just standing and standing and standing and standing. But when Jesus declared it's finished, he sat down. Your work is done. It's been made possible now for you to enter into the most holy of holy places, not by means of the blood that you keep offering every day, but by the blood of Jesus that was offered once for all. So Jesus sits down at the right hand of God, declaring it is finished. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are also in the process of being made holy in and through the Holy Spirit. So verse 15, he says, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, the Holy Spirit says, Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant, the new one that I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, Jeremiah 31, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more, because the goat who is Jesus will have carried them away. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin, he says, is no longer necessary. Jesus has once for all, for all, made atonement for the place and for the people. The Day of Atonement with the goats is but a mere shadow pointing to the real goat who is Jesus. Just even listen real quickly as Isaiah describes in Isaiah 53. He says, who's believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Nathanael said, what good comes from Nazareth? He was despised and rejected by mankind. Even his own brothers rejected Jesus. He was a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. We held him in low esteem. But surely he took up our pain, and surely he bore our suffering. But we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But what we failed to realize, Isaiah says, that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him. He was the goat. So that by his wounds, you sang it moments ago, but that by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter through the streets of Jerusalem, like a criminal. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was the escape goat, cut off, sent out. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He had not committed any iniquity, sin, or transgression. He was pure. But he died for us, because it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. It's a hint of his resurrection. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. So therefore, I will give him, Jesus, a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Meaning he became the goat who died and was cast out. Therefore, Hebrews 10 goes on to say, brothers and sisters, since we have now confidence to enter the most holy of holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain. That is not a real curtain. That was a shadow pointing to the real thing. He says, through the curtain, that is Jesus' body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, who is Jesus himself, let us draw near to God with a sincere, pure heart and with the full assurance or the confidence that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, to finish, let us praise the Lord, my souls, our souls. Let our inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not the one who forgives us all our sins and heals all our diseases. who redeems our life from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion, who satisfies our desires with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. God will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever, because he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So remember, rejoice, celebrate, and worship, because the day of atonement has come. It's like a guy who's bench pressing weight. He's got all this weight bearing down on him, and he's pushing it up. God is like the spotter who comes and takes all that weight off of him and transfers it onto himself. When Jesus died for you, he transferred all your guilt, shame, wrongdoing onto himself so that you can be free from it. The problem is that most of us tell the spotter, "No, I got this. I can keep coming to church. I got this. I can keep offering up my sacrifices every day. I can memorize scripture. I got this." What the Day of Atonement reminds you is that you don't got this. No matter how hard you try, no matter your accolades and accomplishments, I don't give a rip how many Bible verses you can quote. If you're not in Christ, covered by his blood, you have no part with God. You don't got this. The Day of Atonement reminds you you don't got this. The death of Jesus reminds you, you don't got this. You need Jesus. And the only way you enter into Christ is repent and believe, surrender and follow. Or as Hannah would articulate, choose his path, no others. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite the team forward as we enter this time of invitation. For some of us today, it's just a day to just sit at the cross and be thankful. That's what that word Eucharist means. We partake of the bread and the cup, the body and the blood of Jesus. It's a word that means thanksgiving. Here we are a few weeks away from Thanksgiving. It's a moment just to give thanks to God, to remember, to rejoice, to celebrate and worship what he has done for you. Once for all, for all, laid down his life for you, took your iniquities, your sins, your transgressions upon himself. He took the weight of your guilt and shame and transferred it from you to Jesus so that you could walk free. And it's a time for you to give thanks, to draw near to God in the most holy of holy places, to meet with him, to sit with him. For others of us in this room, man, you are like those priests every day, just standing and trying and over and over and over again. It's not enough. It never will be. Quit chasing and just surrender to Jesus. Your work isn't good enough. It's not strong enough. You don't got this. Surrender. Repent and believe. Come to the cross and lay your life down. Let today be the day of your salvation. So whether it's giving thanks to God or surrendering to God today, even as we sing here in a moment, even as I pray, if you have a decision to make, you can come forward. Myself, Weston, our student pastor, we're going to be down here. If you need to pray, you have a decision to make, you just want to come to these steps and pray, that's open. Even as I pray, you can come. Father, we thank you. We love you. We thank you that the shadow of these things, like the Day of Atonement with these two goats, the great high priest doing his thing, all of this was pointing to the reality of Jesus and his work once for all, for all. The Day of Atonement has come, and you now extend forgiveness. A new life to anybody who would just repent and believe in the name of Jesus. The fullness of deity in human form. the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, the word who was with you in the beginning, who was you in the beginning, the word who took on flesh, became flesh, and was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. The only name given to us under heaven by which we must be saved. Only in and through his body do we come back into the most holy of holy places to meet with you, to have a relationship with you. So let today be the day that somebody repents and believes and surrenders. For you have sat down. The work is finished, you declared on the cross. It's not about our works, our efforts, our accolades and accomplishments. It's about whether or not our weight has been transferred onto Jesus. And Father, we know that that's only possible in and through faith in Jesus. To lack faith in Jesus is to still carry our weight, to still remain under your wrath on wrongdoing. So let today be the day of salvation for somebody. For others of us, Lord, let it be a day of thanksgiving, celebration, remembering and rejoicing, worshiping you for who you are, what you've done, what you are doing, and what you will do. In Christ's name I pray. And ask that you stand with us as we have a time of invitation as we sing. If you have a decision to make, you come forward during this time.